ocean, each kiss on the knee. Whatever you do, do it unto me. There are toys everywhere you look. There's laundry in the hall. There are school books in the kitchen, colored pictures on the wall. Sometimes you
Deuteronomy 5 tonight, if you would. Deuteronomy chapter 5 this evening. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Appreciate all those who sing and practice and help provide special music for our services. It's a blessing. If you tune into the live feed, or maybe if you're listening to the audio tonight, the live feed, Brother Sam was saying we're having some trouble with it. It's not our end as usual. It's Charter Cable as usual. And our upload speed is way down from what it should be. So we can put out a video feed from what Brother Sam said, but it looks like it's pouring gray snow. So I told him I would rather not put out any feed than put something out that looks bad. So it's not out. And we've just had constant trouble with our internet provider. But you know how it is around this area? You only got one, so you're kind of stuck. So let's pray that maybe that'll get that worked out. And we've got a lot of people who watch that and listen, so it'd be great if we could get that up to speed. But I just say that so you know it's not us. All right. It's not Sam. It's not me. it's not Sam. It's our internet provider. All right, Deuteronomy 5, if you would please. Deuteronomy 5, look down in verse 22. I said this morning I was going to start wearing my glasses, and I ran off and left them in the office, so we'll get through it with all my horrible wording here. Deuteronomy 5, verse 22 says, "These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount of the midst of the fire, out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, of the thick darkness, with a great voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stone, and delivered them unto me. He's talking about, as you can tell, the commandments. And it came to pass, when ye heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that ye came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and elders. And ye said, Behold, the Lord our God hath showed us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. And we have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us, if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and lived? We're not going to be in this text. We're going to come back and pick it up at some point on worship and talk about this text in particular. But tonight I just want to talk about fire and worship. Fire and the worship of God. And as I said, later on we'll come back at another point, pick up this passage, because it's a great passage on the worship of God and fire. But tonight I just want to talk about the idea of fire and worship. All right, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's help tonight on our lesson. Brother Daniel French, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we look forward to this catwalk tonight. Lord, I pray that you be our pastor. Lord, give us wisdom to understand and to apply to our lives.
Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Fire and worship. You know, people, especially men of all ages, are fascinated by fire. Absolutely. There is a natural impulse in a real man that is almost a compulsion when it comes to fire. There's a little fire bug in every man. Oh, come on, it's true. Amen. There's a little fire bug in every man. Don't act on that. But there's a little fire bug in every man. A fire must be poked at, and it must be constantly messed with. I mean, tended. Amen. Constantly. If you're a man, you know what I mean. A fire is rarely ever good enough. Because you always need, it always needs another piece of wood. It always needs to be stirred. It always needs to be worked on in some way. And you don't want to get too many men working on a fire, because we can never all agree on exactly what it needs or how much it needs, just the way we are. Men, most men can sit around a fire, can't they, all for a long time and think of nothing and do nothing but work on the fire. That's all they can do. Again, I've said, told you ladies before, it is true, men can think of nothing. I know that fascinates a lady. How can a man think about nothing? Just trust us. We can do it. Amen. And there's one place we excel at it, and that's sitting around a fire, just focusing on the fire and doing, thinking about nothing except working on the fire and poking in it, doing all the things that we do. You know, God is often closely associated with fire in the Word of God. And I could make the point that because of man's fascination with fire, and because God is a God of fire, that obviously means that men are more spiritual than women. But I'm not sure I can make that point, amen. I'm not sure I can defend that from the scriptures, but it is something to consider, I think, in the big scheme of things. But it is true that God is oftentimes associated with fire, and we certainly see that in the text that we read tonight. And again, we're not going to preach on this text, but I will come back and pick it up a little bit later. But as you can see, again, especially when you get into verse 26, it doesn't get any more clear than it does in 5:26 when he says, Who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire? And he talks about that God is a God of fire and speaks forth from the God of fire. And of course, he associated a lot with fire in the Word of God, and passages you and I are familiar with. He rained fire and brimstone down on Sodom and Gomorrah when God acted as judge of their sin. And whenever God acts as judge, oftentimes fire is associated with that. Probably one of the most famous or most well-known associations of God with fire is when God spoke to Moses out of the flame of fire, out of the midst of the burning bush, where the flame was there, but the bush burned not. It was fire and hail that, once again, as judge, God poured down on the land of Egypt. Fire ran along the ground in the midst of the hail. Passover lamb, if you've read that story, you know the Passover lamb was roasted with fire, which represent, of course, you know, the Passover lamb was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The roasting of it represented the fire of the judgment of our sin that would be poured out on our lamb, on the Lamb of God for our sin. So Jesus certainly was familiar with fire, is associated with the idea of judgment. When he gave the Ten Commandments, as we just read in Deuteronomy chapter 5, when he gave the Ten Commandments and he appeared on Mount Sinai, he appeared in the fire. Hold your place here. Actually, you don't need to hold your place, actually, but go over to Exodus 19, if you would. When God gave the Ten Commandments, he appeared on Sinai in the fire. The Mount Sinai was oftentimes a smoke and a flame with the fire of God and the fire of God's presence. In Exodus 19, verse 18. It says, Mount Sinai was altogether a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. Go over a few chapters to chapter 24, and read the same idea in 24:17. Exodus 24:17, it says, And the sight of the glory of the Lord was likened to a devouring fire on the top of the mount, and the eyes of the children of Israel. And so we get this great image of God as a burning flame and as a burning fire. Certainly don't want to know him in the fire of judgment. Amen. But here we get the idea of the fire of his holiness and his righteousness on top of the mount. When the Lord moved into the tabernacle, he moved in as a flame of fire. There was a pillar of fire that abode upon top of the tabernacle. That's how they knew that God's presence was there in the evening. And of course, when God moved into the temple, the same thing was true. After Solomon finished the temple, when God moved in, there was a flame of fire there as well. It was fire that led the nation of Israel through the wilderness. There's a pillar of smoke during the day, a pillar of fire at night that God led them. Nadab and Abihu found out that God is very particular about his fire. And of course, they offered what the Bible calls strange fire and lost their life, because God's very particular about this picture and image of fire in relationship to himself. In the New Testament, God as the judge of man is associated with fire. Look in 1 Corinthians 3, if you will. It's not just in the Old Testament, but even in the New Testament, God is connected with this concept or idea of fire or flame, especially when it comes to judge. And these are passages that we've read, I'm sure, many of us. Often, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13. Remember this verse, verse 13. Every man's work may be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer a loss. And we see this idea that God, not just the judgment of man's sin, but even the judgment of our works and the judgment of the life that we've lived as a saved person. God is pictured in this image of fire as a judge of all those things. A lot of fire going on in relationship to God in the scriptures. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8 is where it says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so God is certainly pictured as a judge in relationship to fire when it comes to those who reject his son, who never get saved. We know that those who never get saved will eventually spend eternity in the lake of fire, where the Bible says the flame of God or the flame of judgment is never quenched, is never put out. On the day of Pentecost, it was marked by cloven tongues of fire, or cloven, like unto cloven tongues of fire, the Bible says. And God speaks of his work in our life as a refining fire. God certainly works in our life to refine, to get out the dross and bring the best that we can be for him to the top. God talks about that work as being a refining fire. We also know that one of these days, we look forward to this day, that after the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and those end time events begin to wrap up, Bible says with a great fire, with a fervent heat, the earth will be consumed, and God's going to create a new heavens and a new earth. He's going to burn away the sin of man on creation, and in man he's going to create a new heaven and earth. That will be brought about again by fire. And so we see this constant reference to God in relationship to fire. And so God certainly has something to say about all that. Now, what all that means is that if we're going to worship the Lord, we need to know a little something about fire. Because he is a God so associated with fire that if we're going to worship him, we have to know a little bit about the subject. And in the Word of God, fire is not only closely associated with the Lord, but in the Word of God, fire is also closely associated with those who worship him. The Bible also talks about fire in relationship to his people. After all, it takes someone, I think it absolutely takes someone who is on fire for God, if you will, to be concerned about something as inherently spiritual as biblical worship. You got to be fired up. You've got to be on fire for Him to be concerned about whether or not we're worshiping Him properly. You know, most people who profess Christianity aren't primarily concerned about real biblical worship. They're more concerned about experience and about emotion. And those things are not worship. Worship is the focus and understanding the worthiness of the person of Almighty God. Worship is focused on His person. It's not focused on what He has done for me. It's not focused on what He can do for me. Worship is all about Him. It's just about His person. It's about who God is. It's about what God is. It's about what He means to us, not what He's done for us. And we've talked before about the fact, you know, you don't want your wife or your husband to love you for what you do for them. You want them to love you for who you are. And that's what worship is. Worship is all about focusing on the person of God and who God is. And that's where the focus of biblical worship is. It's centered on His person. So to care about biblical worship that's centered on the person of God and all that He is, you have to be on fire yourself to some degree, because it takes a certain amount of spiritual fire, if you will, to be concerned about just His person, just to love Him, not just what He's done for me, but to love Him. Not emotional experience, not some type of religious experience, but just to be consumed with Him. There has to be a certain amount of fire in us. Come on, you with me so far? If we're going to be consumed with Him. The saints in the Word of God knew what I was talking about. We could turn to a lot of passages, but look over in Psalm 39. We certainly see the saints of God in the Word of God who understood this idea of being on fire, if you will, for Him, being consumed with His person, with His presence. And Psalm 39 in verse 1, Psalm 39, verse 1, Psalm of David here. It says in verse 1 of Psalm 39, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle. I will, while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. And he sees himself in relationship to God. And as he talks about how he burned within himself of the knowledge of how frail he was, and as he thought about the person of God, it's this whole idea that he was just consumed and on fire with the knowledge of who his God is. And so we see that in connection with fire. Go from there, if you will, to Jeremiah 20. Jeremiah chapter 20. In verse 9, Jeremiah 20, verse 9, says this, Jeremiah 20, verse 9. Again, another passage that many of you will recognize, a very popular passage out of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 20, verse 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary with forbearing. I could not stay. And he talked about this burning within him. When it came to the Word of God and the things of God and the talk of God and the message of God. And Jeremiah talks about there was just this deep fire within him that wouldn't allow him to contain. I can't imagine just not serving God anymore. You know, I understand how people just quit serving God. How just people just drop out of church and quit serving the Lord and just stop. Something's wrong there. There should be a burning, if you will, within us. And Jeremiah talks about this fire for God that was burning within his soul and within his heart. Then over in Luke 24, look over there if you will, Luke 24, another passage that's fairly familiar to us in relationship to fire, and you'll recognize it as soon as we read it. Luke 24, down in verse 32, you remember these two guys who were on the road to Emmaus when the resurrected Savior appeared unto them, and they didn't know who He was at first, and it says in verse 32 of Luke 24, it says, and they said one to another after Jesus had spoken to them, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way, while He opened unto us the Scriptures? And of course, as we read the Scriptures and as God speaks to our heart by way of the Holy Spirit, there should be a certain burning, if you will, within us. Come on, God should stir our heart from time to time. There should be a stirring within us, whether you call it a burning or a fire or a stirring. God should get a hold of our heart. And these men are on the road to Emmaus as they were traveling along. As you know, the story, the resurrected Savior appeared unto them. They didn't know who he was. And he asked them where they were going. And you know the story. They said, well, you know, we've just been up to Jerusalem. It was a horrible thing happened up there. Our Savior died. And Jesus revealed to himself who he was. And they said after he departed, they said to themselves, you know something I noticed? That when he was speaking to us, our hearts were burning within us. And it ought to be, I know tonight that we're human. I know that every time we pick our Bible up in our daily devotions, we're not going to sit back and go, did my heart not burn within me this morning as I was reading the Word of God? I know that's true, but it should be sometimes that way. There should be times when God speaks to our heart and there's this burning within us, this passion for the things of God, and this passion for God. And when that goes out, it's not going to happen all the time. I get that because we're sinners. But when it never happens, that's the problem. It's when it is allowed to go out in our life and there's not that burning within us for the things of God. And there's a whole lot of people sitting in independent Baptist churches. There hasn't been a flame in a long time. And they're going through the motions and they're living the life and they're living the separation and they're teaching their class and they're doing their thing. But there hasn't been a burning within them in so long they can't even remember the warmth of the last time they felt it in their life. But there should be this burning within us, this when it comes to worship, this sense of this passion for the things of God. If we're going to be able to properly worship the Lord, we're going to need to make sure that the fire's hot and that we're focusing on and spending time that we need to tend that flame. Now, we're not talking about emotion. We're not talking about some kind of emotional experience. That's not a burning within us. But if we're going to have that and experience that, which we need to from time to time, then we've got to tend that. It's not something that happens accidentally. It's not something that just takes place. It's not something that continues without burning, without tending. You can't start a fire in your backyard and it eventually just keep... There's no such thing as continual fire. It's got to be tended. That justifies our behavior, man. It must be tended. It must be poked at. It must be kept up. Because if it doesn't, it will go out. And so this is something that's possible for all of us, but if we fail to tend it and to keep it, the flame will go out. Absolutely. It will go out. Oh, come on. There's a lot of people, I'm telling you, sitting in Baptist churches, the flame has gone out. They haven't lost their salvation. They're still being faithful. They're still going through the motions, but there hasn't been a fire in a long time. And if we're going to understand worship, we've got to understand this whole concept of fire. We all know what an emblem is. A logo, an emblem. You know, one of the emblems of the child of God should be fire. We should be known for our fire. I'm not talking about speaking in tongues. I'm not talking about some kind of crazy service. I'm talking about we should be known as a people who have a burning within us for the things of God and for the Word of God. I'm talking to me as well as all of us. And we know what emblems are. They're logos. You know, in the secular world, there's a strange phenomenon goes on that I just do not understand or do not get. That is today, as it has been for some time, it's popular, you know, to wear clothing that has some kind of emblem on it that belongs to some kind of company. And of course, every company can't get away with this. You have to be a cool company, you know, to get away with this, to be able to do it. But people will pay good money to buy an article of clothing so that they can freely advertise for a multi-hundred million dollar company. Listen, when I go to the store and buy a hat, I buy the $3 hat. I don't buy the $25 hat so that I can advertise for Nike, who doesn't need my advertising or need my help. It's kind of strange, isn't it? We do that. And of course, people do that so that way they will fit into a certain group of people. It's all about recognition and acceptance and so forth. Just a strange thing. Has nothing to do with the message. Just thought I'd throw that in. For a child of God, though, our emblem is supposed to be the Holy Spirit. We should be known for living in the power of the Spirit of God and being on fire for Him and a passion for the things of God. You know, people should come into our church and say, you know, I don't think I agree with them. That's all right because they're wrong. We're right. I don't agree with them. But there's just a sense that they have a passion for God and a passion for the things of God and a love for the things of God. And it is that concept of fire that should be burning within us. You know, there are many things when it comes to the Spirit of God, in particular, that are emblems of the Holy Spirit. Water is certainly an emblem of the Holy Spirit. Rain, oil, big representation of the Holy Spirit. A dove, a time or two, you know, is a representation of the Holy Spirit. But one of the most powerful and prominent is that of fire. You know that the Holy Spirit of God is mentioned in connection with fire in your Bible about 400 times in one way or another. So it's a massive connection between the Holy Spirit and fire. And there's a lot of things that fire represents in relationship to the Holy Spirit and us, and in relationship to God and us. Look over in Exodus chapter 3, if you will. This whole concept of fire and God is a big subject in the Word of God. Exodus chapter 3. There are many things, again, that fire represents in relationship to the Holy Spirit, represents in relationship to us. Fire, the fire of God reminds us of the presence of God in our life. We talk about a burning within us. We're talking about a real knowledge of the presence of God in our life. In Exodus 3 and verse 2, it says, "And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned." Verse 2, I'm sorry. "The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned and was not consumed. And of course, you get down to verse 5, it says, "Draw not nigh hither, but put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the ground whereon thou standest is holy ground." And moreover, it said, "I am the Lord, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." We see fire here in this passage connected with the presence of God. You know, this is not true just of this passage, but in other places where the presence of God, again, is seen and known by fire. Moses' encounter here with the fire of God that represented the person of God, the presence of God. Come on, it completely altered his life. His life was never the same after he met with God. And after he stood in the fire of the presence of God at that burning bush, his life was changed. It changed again several times when he went up on the mountain and stood in the fire of the presence of God. At one point, he had spent so much time in the presence of God that it came back down and the glow abode upon him, so much so that the people were afraid of him, because of the power of God that was upon his life and the presence of God that was on his life. And so the fire of God oftentimes in connection with the Holy Spirit represents the presence of God. Fire can oftentimes also represent the protection of God. There's great protection that comes when there's a fire burning within you, a passion for the things of God. There's protection that comes with that. I think there's protection that comes from it helps protect us from being drawn off into the sins of this world and the philosophy of this world. Listen, when you're on fire for God, when there's a passion for God within you, it saves us, defends us, protects us from a whole lot of things in life. Look over in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 2, just before Malachi, if you're a little lost, last book in the Old Testament. Book of Zechariah, just before the last book. Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 4. This is talking about Jerusalem and God defending Jerusalem here, but it says in verse 4 of chapter 2, "And he said to him, Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in her midst." And he talks about how God will defend one day Jerusalem. He says, you won't need walls. I will be the fire that protects you and the fire that defends you. Fire in connection with God is connected to the idea of protection. And I'm just saying that when the presence of God is real in our life, when we're on fire for God, and we're passionate about the things of God, there's great protection with that. You know, it protects me from discouragement. It protects me from depression. It protects me from making foolish decisions when I'm fired up about God. It protects me from you. Because when I'm fired up about God, I don't see everything that's wrong with you. Oh, come on, amen. And when you're fired up for the things of God, you don't see everything that's wrong with me. It's amazing how ignorant you become when you're on fire for God. It's amazing how happy you become, how less concerned you become about what everybody else is doing when you're on fire with God. You know, the truth of the matter is that usually when I notice the most of what's wrong with you, it's because the fire is burning low in my life, not because it's burning low in your life. It usually speaks more of what's wrong with me than does what's wrong with you. And so there's protection that comes when there's a fire for the presence of God, the person of God burning within me. When you're on fire for God, you won't care as much about what other people are doing. You don't care as much about what they're saying. You don't care as much about what they're thinking. You don't care about who did what and who didn't do what, or who signed up for what and who didn't sign up for what, because you're just fired up about the things of God, and that's your primary concern. So there's protection that comes with it. And then thirdly, not only that, fire in the Word of God is also connected with God when it comes to purification. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Fire of God, and also connected to this concept of purification. First Peter 1 verse 7. that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with what? Fire. That so it be tried with fire might be found unto the praise and the honor and the glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Fire is also used in connection with God, with purifying. And of course, he's talking about the purifying effect of trial as he talks about the fire of trial. Now, God many times purifies us that way. God in his wisdom and his grace allows us to go through or takes us through the fire. Come on, we say that all the time, don't we? God's got me into fire right now. God's taking us through the fire. We're going through the fire at this point in our life. And God does that in the sense of purification. There's a purifying effect that when we understand that God is a God of fire. And when it comes to the God's presence burning within me, when I have a passion for the things of God, when the fire of God is hot in my life, it's amazing how much more bearable the trials become. It's amazing how much more easily we get through the trials and through the valleys when we're passionate about God and the fire is hot in our life. Listen, the worst, it's when I'm at my most dangerous time is when I've let the fire dwindle. It's when the fire has weakened. It's when the fire is cooled. And the next thing I know, I find myself in the midst of the trial. And it's when the fire is hot within me that I can endure the trials. And it brings not, it doesn't crush me, it purifies me. Because when I'm passionate for the things of God and the fire is hot in my life and I go through the trial, that's when I see the things in my life, Brother Chad, that God's showing me that says, that where God is saying, you know what? The fire could be hotter yet. Let me show you through the trial some areas, some junk we need to get out, some damp stuff that needs to go so that the fire might burn even hotter yet. And so the fire is used in connection with the idea of purifying. Then the fire, of course, is also used in the sense of judgment as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we read this earlier, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Fire is the judgment of God. 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 13, again where it says, every man's work shall be manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and fire shall try every man's works what sort it is. One of these days, everything I've done with the life that Jesus Christ has given me is going to be tried by fire. It's going to be purified, tested, to find out its sincerity and its worth and its value. And of course, the more fired up I am about the things of God, the more the fire of God burns within me, the less hay and stubble I'm going to have in my life. Because I'm going to live for God. I'm going to live in such a way that I don't want what I've done burned up or consumed because of motive and intent and all the other things that we so many times use to ruin what God has done in our life. In Acts chapter 2, verse 3, the fire of God is certainly used in connection with the person of the Holy Spirit. Because in Acts 2, verse 3, it says, and there appeared unto them a cloven tongues of fire like as a fire, and set upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And of course, the fire of God is oftentimes connected with the filling, the person of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God within me. I don't want to get too deep into this, but the truth is that it is the Spirit of God that kindles that fire within us. You know, to have a passion or fire for God is not something I sit down, you know, and hold my breath and tense up until I'm red in the face saying, I'm going to get the fire of God in my life. It's not that. It's the working of the Spirit of God in us as He leads and directs and that kindles that fire, that points out what's needed, that's points out what needs to go. And as I listen to him, as I listen to his conviction and his leadership and his direction and his admonishment and his encouragement, it kindles that fire within us as we stay where we need to be in order to have that fire taking place in our life. So the fire of God's important. Absolutely, it's important in our life. This latter one, the person of the Holy Spirit, certainly important for what we're talking about tonight, and that is that all of God's people are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Every one of us, if you're saved tonight, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. But we also need to be set on fire by the same Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Again, we're not talking about some emotional experience. I'm talking about what those men on the road to Emmaus meant when they said, did not our hearts burn within us? Why was their heart burning? Were they just moved by what they heard? No, it was the Holy Spirit of God that indwelt them, reacting or responding to the Word of God that they were hearing. And as the Spirit of God that indwelled them came in contact with the Word of God that they were hearing, it created this burning within them. And that's the way it should be when we hear the Word of God. I know tonight, I don't want to create some impossible picture, some impossible thing to experience in our life. Because every time we come to church, we're not all going to go out at the same time going, man, did our hearts not burn within us tonight? I read my Bible this morning. Did my heart not burn within me? I wish it could be that way all the time, but it's not going to be that way all the time. But it should be that way some of the time. Amen. And it is the Holy Spirit of God that indwells us, who comes in contact with the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God and your study of the Word of God and your reading of the Word of God, that kindles that flame within us. That's why Bible reading is so vitally important. Because you can't just, the Spirit of God just doesn't kindle flame within us. It's when the Spirit of God comes in contact with the Word of God that those two things begin to burn and consume a passion within us. You'll know when you got it, because that's when you're going, I can't wait to get up in the morning and read the Word of God. I can't wait to spend some time with God. I can't wait to consume. It's when you walk away and go, man, live. God is good. That's all there is to it. I read this passage today, and you're trying to tell people, but their fire's out, so they don't get it. And so you're going, man, it's just God's just so good in what God has spoken to us. Come on, you know when you got it. Yeah. You don't have to sit around going, I wonder if I'm on fire. If your house is on fire, you know it. Right. And if you're on fire, you know it. Amen. And it's when the Spirit of God comes in contact with the Word of God. There's something in relationship to actual fire that people argue about and debate about, and that is spontaneous combustion. You know what spontaneous combustion is? That's when people supposedly just burst into flames for no reason whatsoever. First time I ever read about spontaneous combustion, I was a pretty young kid. Scared me to death. I was scared to death for weeks. I was going to just burst into flames one day and they're gonna find a little pile of ashes on the floor. Shouldn't let kids read that stuff. Now, I understand today, I think it's hogwash today. I don't think anybody just bursts into flames. But people still debate about it and argue. Of course, they also debate about whether the world is flat or whether we're into the moon. So you can't worry about what people debate and argue about. So, do you really think tonight that if you were to suddenly and inexplicably burst into flames, people would notice? I'm pretty sure they would. People should notice if we're on fire for God through the Spirit of God that works within us. You know, people today talk about, man, that guy's on fire. Those people are on fire. That guy's on fire. She's on fire. That man's on fire. That preacher there, he's on fire. And what we usually mean by that is excitement. What we usually mean is the guy who yelled the most at the men's conference. We think, that guy's on fire right there. No, he's just loud and annoying. Yelling doesn't make you on fire. Usually, let me say this. I can't say this by the way. This is a general statement. But normally the guy who's yelling the most, trying to get the most attention, is usually the guy who needs the fire the most. Because a lot of times when fire burns within us, it's not a boisterous, outward, loud thing. It's just a passion for God and a passion for His Word. Amen. That's burning within us. Now, next time we go to a men's conference, some guy yells, don't go, that guy's got no fire. I can't say that about people. I don't know what's going on in people's hearts. But I do know this much. It usually is an indicator. It is often an indicator of people who are trying to work up fire. And the truth of it is, fire is when the Spirit of God that's within us comes in contact with the Word of God and we've given Him liberty to move in our life. That's when we begin to see fire within us and a passion for the things of God. Being truly on fire means something much deeper than excitement. It means to be burning from the Spirit and His dwelling within us, a passion for the person of God. But Christians are a life on fire for God doesn't spontaneously. And the reason I brought up spontaneous combustion is you don't have spontaneous passion for God. We don't just spontaneously burst into flames for the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have spontaneous fire for God. We don't spontaneously become on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. No, that's excitement or that's emotion. Sometimes you can have a revival meeting and a message will speak to our hearts and all of a sudden we feel like, man, we feel like, man, I'm on fire now. I mean, God's really spoke to my heart. No, that's emotion many times. That's excitement many times. Sometimes that's conviction. But fire for God doesn't spontaneously combust in your life. You don't come to church one night with no fire and leave with fire. You don't go to bed one night without the fire of God in your life, get up the next morning, read your Bible, and go, now I'm on fire. God has spontaneously combusted within me, and now I have this great fire and flame within me. Fire doesn't work that way, not the spiritual fire anyway. Fire doesn't just happen. Fire doesn't just combust. You know, whether you're talking about fire from lightning strike or fire as a result of combustion in a grain elevator, or where it may be. You know, you understand tonight that conditions have to be right to have fire. Two things are needed to have fire. You got to have right material, and you got to have a right condition in order to have fire. If you can have the right material and right conditions, you can have fire. You know, for example, you know, to have a good, bright, warm campfire, you got to have both conditions and materials have to be right. You need a spot where the ground is dry. I'm explaining this for you ladies because you men know more about fire than I do, because each man knows more about fire than the other man. You have to have a spot where the ground is dry. You know, then you need materials that are equally dry. You ever try to start a fire with wet wood? Isn't that a joy? Back this winter, I was trying to burn some stuff in my yard, and it'd been cold and rain, and it'd been freezing cold, and it looked dry outside. And I put a bunch of wood in my fire pit out back to try to burn it, and I never could get that stuff lit until it finally dawned on me that it had been frozen. And so while it looked dry, there's water frozen in it, in the wood. And so all I was doing was thawing it out, and it just made the wood wet, and it wouldn't burn. And so you got to have proper material. You got to have proper conditions. It can't be raining. Hard to start a fire in the rain because conditions aren't right. It's not completely impossible to have fire with damp wood. It's not completely impossible. But I tell you this much, you'll never have a fire that'll provide any warmth. You're never going to have a fire that you're going to spend more time tending than you are enjoying. And of course, the same thing's true in our spiritual life, isn't it? I'm not saying you can't have any fire. It's not on or off. You know, some people have a low burning flame. I guess you're thinking about it that way. But there's no real warmth to it. You know, they love the Lord, but there's no passion to it. There's nothing that really is doing anything of any value. There's no real warmth from it. It's not that they hate the Lord, but it's like burning damp wood in their life. You know, it'll never provide a good glow. It'll never be warm enough to do any real good. When you build a fire, you got to arrange some twigs on the ground. Say amen, men. You got to arrange some twigs on the ground. This is for you ladies, so you'll know if you ever need to build a fire and your manly husband isn't around. You have to arrange some twigs on the ground in such a way as to allow oxygen, a path to flow through it. You may also have to add some dry leaves to help it catch. And as long as you don't smother it with smother the oxygen supply, that is, with your leaves, you may even have to blow on it gently. I've spent a lot of time blowing on a fire, trying to get it started, trying to get it going. And after the flame begins, then you can add some small dry branches, kindling. And then finally, of course, when the fire's big enough, that's when you can put the logs on. That's when it gets serious, amen? That's when you get a manly fire. And the flame, of course, begins to interact with the twigs and the kindling and finally the logs, and then it gets brighter and it glows hotter. And then you get that fire where you freeze to death because you can't get close to it because it's so hot, amen? But it looks good, amen? As the flames are shooting in the air, kind of like when we do hayride and bonfire. Remember two things about fire. I'm not saying all that to be funny. Remember two things about fire. First of all, if a fire is properly built with the right condition and the right material, its life is certain. That's why your house will burn down in a heartbeat. Because if conditions are right and material are right, you're going to have fire. And it is going to burn, and it is going to burn hot if those two things are correct. Let me get ahead of myself. That's encouraging. Because that means spiritually, if I have the right material and I keep the conditions right in my heart, I don't have to work up fire. Right. It's going to come. Working up fire is when I'm yelling at the men's conference. Working up fire is when I'm trying to convince everybody how on fire I am because of how loud and boisterous I am about how good Jesus is and all the stuff that goes on. I'm not saying it's wrong to talk about those things, but you understand the difference. When I'm on fire, I don't have to try to make people believe it or get it. They'll understand it. But when the condition's right and the material's right, I'm going to be on fire for God. It's not something I've got to work up. Because if you can get those two things right, fire will happen. It will happen. Absolutely. Secondly, the second thing you got to remember is that no fire will continue to burn without proper conditions and materials. Once I get fire, if you will, I've got to continually tend it. And if you don't continually tend it, this is deep, what happens to it? It goes out. It goes out. Fire is a continual thing in the saved life, isn't it? If I get the material right and the conditions right, I will have fire. I will be on fire for the things of God. Fire will come. But I can't sit back now and say, well, let's see, you know, I got fire back in March, and so I'm good. The fire will be there. No, it's not. What it means is, I got fire on Tuesday. That means Wednesday, I've got to get up and stoke the flames. I've got to keep the fire going. I've got to keep the Spirit of God in contact with the Word of God and keep the conditions right in my life for there to be fire. Everybody still tracking with me at this point? When we got saved, if you're saved, say amen.
Amen.
When we got saved, the Holy Spirit dwelt within us, moved in and began to dwell within us. And since now that we're saved and the Spirit of God lives within us, you understand, don't you, that we have the material necessary for fire. You've got within you everything you need to be on fire for God. You've got everything within you that you need to have a passion for God. You've got everything within you that you need to be on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ, to be fired up for Him, not empty emotion, not yelling and shouting, but a passion that burns within us for the things of God. We've got the material necessary. All you need is the Spirit of God and the Word of God, which we have. And so we have the material that's necessary within us. God put everything within us on the day we got saved to start a fire within us. And I would submit to you to this, that probably on the day we got saved, God started a fire. He did with me. Started a fire within us. Now, I've let that thing go out a few times, but He started a fire. That's why when we first got saved, we were so what? Fired up. We were so fired up. We were going to tell everybody, because everybody needed to know. My whole family's going to get saved, because they all need to hear. And we find out they're not as fired up as we are. But we're fired up about the things of God. We just love the Lord. You know what? We think that our church is perfect. Nobody at our church ever does anything wrong. It's just perfect. Why is that? Is the church perfect? So why did we think it was? Because we were so what? Fired up. We were just so fired up. We didn't care. We didn't have time to notice everything that was wrong with everybody else because we were just on fire for God and for the things. You know why? Because the fire of God was burning within us. And when the fire, when we go out to do the bonfire in different times, you ever go around the fire's really bright and when you walk away from the fire? I know I've tripped over several things trying to get to my car during a bonfire. I've thought about suing the Pipers a time or two, but I've decided not to. But I've nearly tripped over a couple things because once I walk away from that big roaring inferno of a fire, I can't see a thing. That's the way it is when we're on fire for God. It's amazing how blind you become the stuff that's going on when you're on fire for God. Did you hear?
No.
Did you know? No. Did you see? No. What's wrong with you? I'm on fire. That's why when you first get saved, everybody's perfect. The church is perfect. It's just so great. It's just so wonderful. And the next thing you know, somebody's throwing buckets of water on your fire. But we let them do it. Nobody's responsible for my fire but me. That's all there is to it. But when a campfire is properly built in the right conditions, materials, its life is certain. If it's improperly built, it's going to go out. But if we properly build it, that fire, certainly, certain conditions are right, we're going to have fire. Spiritual fire in our life, like I said, just doesn't happen. It just doesn't take place. As with real fire, we have to keep the conditions right. We've got the material. We've got the Spirit of God within us. We've got the Word of God. We've got the church, Christian brothers and sisters. We've got all the material we need to have fire. But we've got to keep the conditions right in our life. Because if we don't keep the conditions right, that's when the flame begins to go out in our life. God gave us the material. Our responsibility is the conditions, to keep the conditions right. And this is why we lose our fire a lot of times, because we fail to keep up our conditions. If we keep our life dry so that it might burn brightly, well, then we're going to be fired up for Him. We're going to be on fire for the things of the Lord. If we allow sin, come on, we could do the whole list, couldn't we, of things that destroy and dampen our life. You know, if we allow some unconfessed sin in our life, if we allow worldliness in our life, we can't be worldly and be on fire. If we don't maintain our daily routine, spending time with the Word of God, putting the Holy Spirit constantly in contact with the Word of God, sometimes it's not sinful things, it's the cares of life that we allow to create conditions where we're not on fire anymore. Because we get so fret, as if we have any control over it, about our job and about our finances and about our bills and about all this stuff in life that just piles on and piles on and piles on. You know, I've got a lot of leaves in my backyard, as some of you can testify to, that come, and I appreciate those who come out and help move those mountains of leaves in the fall. I'm not talking about leaves. I'm talking about leaves, like 4 feet deep leaves. I love those trees in July. Fall, not so much. But I've burned those leaves sometimes, and as I was burning some here a while back, because I'm still burning leaves from last fall, so as I was burning some leaves the other day, I got kind of excited because the flame was going pretty good, and if you're like me, I have the patience of a two-year-old, so I thought, I'm sick of burning these leaves, and so I took a bunch of leaves and thought, well, I can rake them on there, and they'll burn, or they're a little wet, next thing you know, I had no fire. Sometimes we let the cares of this life, and Jesus warned us about that, we let the cares of life put out our flame, create a condition to where we're no longer on fire. We let our walk with God cool, an absence from His Word of God, a lack of a good prayer life, bitterness towards somebody, dampen our spiritual life. How can I burn for God? How can I be on fire for Him when I'm bitter at you? How can I be on fire for Him when I'm letting the cares of this life crush my walk with Him? How can I be on fire for Him when I don't have time to read His Word because I got stuff to do today? How can we be on fire for Him when those things are happening in our life? If you want to be fired up for God, then we got to work to keep the conditions right in our life. Nothing deep about this. You got to keep the conditions right in your life. You know what, a campfire after a while, you know what you notice in a campfire after a while? Ashes. Come on, how many of you have seen ashes in a campfire? We've all seen them, and ashes are what you get for a time. You know, ashes or a pile of ashes will have a little bit of warmth for a little time, for a while, but they don't contribute anything to the fire. You know, when you're trying to build a fire, you don't throw on more ashes. It has the opposite effect, doesn't it? Ashes don't do anything to help a fire burn. They're only evidence of where there used to be a fire. That's all ashes are, just the evidence of what used to be, or where there used to be a fire. Would you agree with me tonight that in a lot of God's people's lives, there's probably a lot of ashes, evidence of what used to be, a time when we used to be fired up, a time when we used to be on fire, a time when we used to have passion for God. Once you sit in the ashes long enough, you don't notice how cold it's gotten. It's amazing how you can get used to the ashes in your life, isn't it? Do you agree with me there? Or are you just thinking? It's amazing how we can get used to the fact there ain't been any flame in this thing in a long time. All I've got is evidence of what used to be, how I used to love God, how I used to serve God, how I used to read the Bible. Must be the church's fault. Must be somebody else's fault. No, we've let the flame go out. And we don't properly tend the fire of God in our life. Soon our fire grows dim, and after a time, all we have is the evidence of a life that used to be on fire. I don't want to be the evidence of a life that used to be on fire. I don't want to be one of those people who are going through the motions and are dead inside, and they used to have fire, but now it's gone. And they've been so cold for so long that now the cold doesn't even bother them any longer. That's a bad place to be. When you get used to the ashes, you're in a bad spot and you're saved life. Is any of this making sense? But ashes, again, is the evidence of what used to be. We got a lot of used to be's in church, in churches. People who used to be on fire, who used to serve God, who used to do all these things. It's a shame that today there's so many in which there is evidence that there used to be fire, but there isn't even warmth today. There's a danger when you realize that the flames have gone out. Now, maybe I'm the only man in this room who does this or has done it. I don't do it on a regular basis, but who has done it. And that is when I'm around a fire, or maybe sometime you're on a campsite and you begin to realize that you haven't been paying enough attention to the fire. And all of a sudden it's going out and it's nearly gone out. You ever done this, guys? You ever throw whatever you can find on it in an attempt to get it going again? Come on, we've all been guilty. Styrofoam cups, wrappers, bags, anything we can find to try to get the flame going again. We know that's not going to burn well, but we want to get it going. We're trying to salvage the fire. And people have done it. I've done that. We throw things on it, trying to get it to burn again, trying to get it going. Food wrappers, paper packaging, trying to get the fire. You know what happens when you throw that junk on there? It will burn brightly for a couple of minutes. Come on, you never threw a bunch of junk on a fire and thought, I got fire now. and you turn around to get something else, and it's gone. Because it burns so quickly, next thing you know, it's gone and it's out. These things may burn bright quickly and burn bright for a while, but they burn out soon, and the fire's no brighter than it was. You know, what we did was simply achieved a quick burn for a moment, but we didn't have the right conditions for a real fire. You know, the truth is, this is where we are in the modern church movement. You know what we're doing? We're throwing junk on the fire. That's what we're doing. We're trying to get fire, and what we're all we're getting is a quick burn, a flash fire. That's all we're getting. We're throwing, and I don't have time to list all of it tonight, but you know, we're throwing the junk of this garbage music and excitement, all the junk that we're throwing on the fire, trying to imitate a real fire, real passion for God. What we've got is this really flash, flaming fire that looks like it's really something, but there's nothing to it. There's no flame to it, and it goes out quickly in people's lives. There's only one way to have a real fire. You got to do the work to have a real fire. For a fire to burn bright and continue, it takes a constant tending, and it takes conditions being right in my life. I've got to be sure that in my own life, I'm not throwing junk on the fire. You know what happens to us a lot of times? We notice the fire's going out. I just don't feel like I used to. I just don't care. You know, I just don't know. Something's different about church and just about this. And I'm just not feeling it anymore. And I'm just not growing. I'm not learning. And on it goes. And so we start throwing junk on the fire. Well, maybe what I need is this, and maybe I need to quit doing this and start doing that, or maybe I just need to go here or go there or do this or do that. And that'll get me the fire back. That's not what your problem is. Because none of those things make fire. What makes fire is when the indwelling of the Spirit of God comes in contact with the Word of God and our prayer life and a real living passion for God. That's what ignites the flame. I don't care if you're on the moon, you can have a passion for God. When the conditions are right and the material's there, you're going to have fire. The problem is not where you are. The problem is not the situation you're in. The problem is something's wrong with the conditions in your life that it's not creating the fire and the passion. And what happens is we get to chasing sometimes the junk. Well, I'll do this and then surely I'll have fire. But then we don't feel it. Or it's hot for a moment and then it's gone. So then we think, well, it must be this, or it must be those people at church, or it must be the preacher, or it must be that, or it must be this circumstance. And if they hadn't done that, well, then I'd have fire in my life. We just keep piling on stuff, and we feel better for a little bit, but there's no real abiding fire. Conditions have got to be right, real conditions, in order to have fire. This is the end, and it's very simple. What's the secret to keeping a fire going? It's not hard. Not only does a person find ashes in a fire, but we also find embers in a fire, don't we? If you're saved tonight, your fire may be out, but there should be some embers there someplace. Because we have the material necessary, which is the Holy Spirit. We just have to pile on the right stuff in order to get fire. And ashes, again, only feel warm for a short time, and they're evidence of a past presence of fire. Embers are hot, and they can even cause burns if you handle them. I wouldn't recommend scooping up a handful of embers so you can get a closer look, because they will burn you. But they give off some warmth, and if you hold your hands in front of them, you can feel some heat. Embers are that which is deep. Sometimes you have to uncover a lot of junk, don't you, to find an ember and a fire. I'm fascinated by I don't want to say this, something will burn down, they'll think I did it. I'm fascinated by fire. Sound like I'm some kind of pyromaniac. I'm fascinated by it in the sense that it can look like it's completely gone out. And then you pull something up, and there's a whole pile of little red embers. When I was burning leaves here a while back, I thought the thing was out. I scattered the leaves all out, thought it was done, thought it was out, thought everything's damp and wet anyway. It's not going to burn because I got down to a bunch of wet leaves. So I go in the house, and I look out the kitchen window about 2 hours later, and there's this pillar of smoke. It wasn't the Lord. Amen. It was fire. My leaves had caught back on fire. There's this pillar of smoke shooting up out of these leaves. And I looked at it, and next thing I knew, the whole pile was on fire again. Because underneath all that damp, wet junk were some embers. You know, if you're saved tonight, and it's been a long time since you've been on fire for Him, if you're saved, I'll guarantee you there's some embers in there. It might just be that you need to get some junk out, and you need to get the conditions right in your life again so that you can have the fire of God in your life. If you have embers, You can just get the conditions right, and fire is going to happen. You know, in the spiritual life, we need to keep those embers and those things hot, those conditions right in our life. You know what helps us keep the conditions right in our life? This is not complicated stuff. You know what keeps the embers there? Because our flame isn't burning hot all the time. Because we're human. It could be, but it's not going to be because of what we are. But we always want to make sure the embers are there. And one of the ways we keep the conditions right and keep those embers there, it's not complicated. We don't like the answer, but it's not complicated. You know what it is? It is the disciplines of the Christian life that keep the conditions right. Now, don't get confused with me, and I'm done. The conditions, living the disciplines of the Christian life are not fire. If you think that that's fire, all you're going to have is empty discipline. But the disciplines of the Christian life, what are the disciplines of the Christian life? Daily Bible reading, time with God in prayer, devotional time with Him, faithfulness to church, holiness, separation, sanctification. You with me? Doing those things that we know we need to do in our life. We know we're right. Those are the disciplines of the Christian life. Those are what keep our life dry so that we might be able to have fire. And it's those disciplines of the Christian life that keeps those embers hot. And you know what I found? That if I'll keep those disciplines right, even if the flame cools a little bit, there's enough embers there to be able to get the fire going again. And the more I'm living the disciplines of the Christian life, the sooner I notice the flame is going out. And it's those things that help keep the conditions right in my life. You know, the Christian life's not about ashes. It's not about the evidence of fire that's now gone. It's about the presence of a deep, abiding fire. The disciplines of the Christian life, like I said, keep the conditions right. And when we let the disciplines of the Christian life slide, that's when our fire begins to cool. Listen, there are people all over this country in Baptist churches, preachers and members alike, that it's been a long time since there's been any real fire, any passion for God. And they're examining their life thinking, well, maybe it's the church, maybe it's this, maybe it's time to move on, maybe it's time to get this, do this job, do this thing. Maybe this is happening. Maybe if I do this, then I'll finally have some fire in my life. Maybe that's the problem. Isn't it amazing how when our fire goes out, our first instinct is always to think it must be someone else or something else? But there's only one person responsible for my fire, and that's me. And if you're here tonight and you say to yourself, you know what? Listen, you say to yourself, you know, I love the Lord. I do. I love the Lord. And I'm being faithful to church and serving Him. But man, I just don't feel any fire within me, which is all of us at some point. It might just be we need to look at our life and say, you know what? It might just be that the problem is me. First of all, maybe there's some sin in my life. Maybe God's dealing with me about something that I need to get right with Him. You with me? You know what I would suspect is the case in most people whose fire's gone out? They've let some discipline of the Christian life slide, their daily Bible reading, their prayer time, their time with God. You know that when I notice, you know when I lose the most fire in my life is when I get so busy that my Bible reading, that I'm not keeping up like I should. Not that I'm missing it necessarily, but I'm not putting in the time. And next thing I know, I'm hurrying to get my Bible. I know you never do this. I'll confess my sin. I do this, where you're hurrying to get your Bible reading done. Because you got to get to work and you got stuff to do, so you got to get it done. You know what? You're not doing a whole lot more. You're not only about a half a step above not reading. Isn't that true? Next thing you know, our fire's going out, and we think, what's wrong with us? Because we haven't kept the conditions right. And so if you're here tonight and you say, you know, it's been a long time since a fire's been there, then what we need to do is look inward. Because when the conditions are right and the material's right, there'll be fire. The indwelling of the Spirit of God, keep it in contact with a real, vibrant relationship with the Word of God. Keep those disciplines of the Christian life up. There's going to be fire. There's going to be. Which means if it's not there, then I need to look inward and ask myself, is there some condition in my life that's cooling the fire of God in my life? Amen? If that's the case, what we need to do is hit the altar tonight and say, God, it's not enough for me to go through the motions. I want to be on fire. I don't want some emotional experience. I want a passion for You. And I don't have that right now. And I understand that maybe it is. Maybe it's me. Maybe I'm going through the motions in my time with you in the morning. Maybe I'm not reading my Bible at all. You know, and I don't have anybody in mind because I don't know people's heart. Then in a room this size, I guarantee you, there's people in here that aren't reading their Bible. And there are people in here that aren't praying like they should. And then we sit back and wonder, where's the fire gone? And we think it must be them. And it might just be us. Probably somebody here tonight whose fire's gone out because you've let the cares of the world swamp your fire. You're so caught up in what's going on that you've let your relationship with the Word of God cool. The good news is, though, that if you're saved, there's embers there. We just got to get the conditions right and there'll be fire. Let me be a blessing to you. You're going to have to do this over and over and over and over and over. But man, it's worth it. I'm not talking, again, about emotional experience, but there's nothing like being on fire. There's nothing like saying, man, God is just God. He is just so good. And it's just so good to be saved. And I don't really care what Daniel French is doing. I don't really care what Mrs. So-and-so is doing. God's just good. Amen? I don't care what they do at work. God's good. And I don't care what happens. God will work it out. He's just good. It's good to be ignorant in this context. Amen? To be so on fire that the flame is bright enough in your life that you can't see a whole bunch of other stuff. And just say, I'm just going to live for Him. So if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you got to be saved. Amen. Say amen to that. Got to be saved. If you're here tonight and you're not saved or not sure you're saved and you're trying to kindle some kind of flame, it ain't going to happen. You got to get that squared away first. Secondly, if you're here tonight and you say, you know what, I'm saved, I know it, I'm going through the motions, I'm living for the Lord, I love the Lord, it's not that I don't, but I'm afraid there's some condition, and you probably know what it is in my life, that I think might be just hindering the flame of God in my life. It might be Bible reading, could be prayer time, could be something in your life, something you need to get rid of, could be something that God's dealing with your heart about. And you need to come to the altar tonight and say, God, I want this thing, I got to uncover the embers and I want the fire back in my life. Amen? Maybe you need to come tonight and say, you know what, I've got it, God's so good. Maybe you're saying tonight and say, I know what it's like to not be on fire, but right now God is. He's God. And man, it has been so good lately in my life because God has made Himself real and I'm on fire for Him. You ought to come tonight and say, I just want to thank God for the fire of God in my life and how good He is. Amen? Why don't you stand with me if you would.